How many might say I could obey everything he's told me to do? That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Keep all 10 of the commandments. Most of the time we like to do 7, 8, or 9. We're living pretty good, right? I had a good week. I kept 8 of 10. It's a B. It passes. We're getting close to school. We're thinking about passing, right? But let me tell you, this is the one thing I want you to take out of this message. After this, you can turn me off. Just write this down. Take this. The most pleasing thing you can do for God is to believe him. Think on that for a minute. The most pleasing thing you can do for God is to believe what he says about himself and about you. Because you see, if you believe it, the outworking of keeping his commandments and all that stuff, that's natural. Because you believe what he says to be true. And you can turn, we're going to focus today on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. You can turn there and get ready. But I want to challenge you. As we read this, in your minds, most of you will not believe the words we read. Most of you understand the words, and you say, well, that's nice. But I want to challenge you today, believe the words we mean. Because here's the deal. I checked this week. The Bible is the word of God. We can all agree on that, right? There's not an updated version. This is what we have to go on. This is what we have to live by. If it says it, it's true. And here's the thing. We can't only apply the parts we understand to our lives. There are things in the Bible about what it says about me that I don't necessarily see the outworking of yet, but I have to choose to believe it because it's who he says I am. And when we don't believe it, we walk short of what he's wanting us to live in. So I don't want you to necessarily understand with your mind, but I want you to engage your spirit and believe what I'm about to read over you. Because this is what Paul prays by the Spirit over you. And the reason I know it's over you is because later down, close to verse 23, it says, age to come. He wasn't just talking about Ephesus. He was talking about this church, these people, your family. Let's read. Verse 15 says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is what he's praying over you. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now he goes to explain, what is the hope of what he's called you? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, which when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We talked last week in verse 3 or 4, it says, he's given us every spiritual blessing. And there, every spiritual blessing, he then equates here in 23, it's filled everything in every way. There's no lack when we believe. For those of us who believe and walk in faith, we don't walk in lack. That doesn't mean we have everything we want or need at this moment, but we're not moved by circumstances. Yes, yes. Verse 17, Paul says, read it again, I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Yes. What do you say? Give you the spirit. If you want to know him better, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you this. Paul says you'll never know the extent of who God is without the Holy Spirit. without the active Holy Spirit moving and leading our lives, we'll never walk into the full knowledge of who He is. The Holy Spirit brings revelation to our lives. Amen? Verse 18, and I like to look at these things. Verse 18, this is the only time in the Bible this metaphor is used. The eyes of our heart may be enlightened. This is what Paul wants us to know. The eyes of our heart, not just in our head we know, but in our heart. We believe and we know who He is by the Spirit. And then he goes into a description of His power. And I like Paul, I think he got a little carried away. I can't give you this for certain, but if you look at verse 18 through verse 23, that's one sentence. Look at the punctuation there. It's perhaps the longest sentence in the Bible. Paul was speaking to a church who he had seen. He loved these people. He pastored them for 3 years, we talked about last year. And he had seen the church grow out of persecution and nothingness to this great revival in the city. And he says, this is our God, and this is how we know Him through the Spirit. And Paul himself was on a journey to know God better. And he's inviting them, come with me. This is the God we serve. We have to know Him better. And how many know today the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, is inviting us on a journey to know Him better. You know, we need to, last week, we talked about taking the gavel, sealing His sons. This week, we need to take the gavel and seal, we believe. And we're going to know Him better. Gonna, that's a proper English term for you English teachers out there. Paul's telling them, I've made it my life mission to know God better. I invite you today, make the decision to know God better. Don't settle. Don't settle for the relationship you have with Him now. Don't reduce Him to a doctrine. Don't reduce Him to a set of ideas and values. Know God better. Amen? Don't become, we talked about this last week, don't just become a rule follower. Know God. Become a passionate follower. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, verse 2, he says, for I have resolved, I've made the decision, I have decided to know nothing while I was with you but Christ and Him crucified. Here's the decision you need to make today. I made it a couple weeks ago when I was studying. I made it Wednesday when I was touching up, and I made it this morning. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Declare that over yourself. Declare that over your family. You know, that's what this church was founded on. Jesus is enough. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. This is kind of a balloon scripture right here. It's like this first half is like the air is going into the balloon. Have you seen your kids? My kids love it when you get one of those, like the bouncy, I don't even know what they're called anymore. You know, the big balloons you blow up, they're on a string. And they love to blow them up as big as you can and then let them go. You know, we love to read this passage. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection. And then I like to stop preaching right there. Anybody else like to stop reading right there? That's not all it says, is it? It says, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him even in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Yes, amen. I like the first part especially. I want to know Him. Yes. I had that scripture in there already, and then I was actually getting ready for the wedding yesterday, and God spoke to me, and I didn't like it, so I'm going to share it with you. So you can all feel my pain. Because this is a two-sided scripture. It's like air in the balloon, air out of the balloon. Because none of us desire suffering. Anybody in here desire suffering? But, you know, and I think a lot of times, God showed this to me yesterday. I've maybe wrongly equated suffering. Jesus says that we're going to suffer. But how many know, like, I would read something about suffering, and I'm instantly thinking, my wife's going to lose her job. I'm not going to get paid. Somebody's going to be sick. How many of you know that's not, that's suffering. Some of us in this room may be going through that right now. That's suffering. But God started talking to me yesterday on a different level. Because it says, how many of us want the power of the resurrection? Because but if you get the power of the resurrection, for something to resurrect, it has to first die. And I want to walk in the power of the new man that's resurrected, clean, legally, with legal standing before God and justified, but I've kind of resisted some areas of the dying part. Dying's painful. You suffer when you die. But God, he starts telling me, he's, you can't come out with the power of the new man unless you let the old man first die. You can't walk in the power of the resurrection unless you've gone through the suffering of death. The power of his resurrection is a result of letting the old man, the old ways, our sin nature be put to death. He showed me areas of my life where I'm kind of standing over that cross looking at it saying, that's going to hurt. That's going to be highly uncomfortable. That's going to involve suffering because it's going to involve change and conforming and being transformed and all that stuff, that the dirty nitty-gritty of becoming who he wants to be, me to be. But then he said, resolve to walk in the power of the resurrection. And so today I'm asking you, resolve to walk in the power of the resurrection by knowing him better and putting the old man to death. Let the old man die. Amen? Then last night he brought to my remembrance, we all know the parable of the guy who's trying to decide where to build his house, right? One guy builds his house on the rock, the other guy on the sand. And we love Flashpoint. Anybody ever seen the show Flashpoint? It's like snipers and SWAT team. But we watched it. It's pretty funny because we talked about adoption and sonship last Sunday, and the episode this week was about adopted children being taken by natural parents. But one of the things they do such a good job of on that show, I told Yasha, we know that kidnapping is a pretty black and white issue, right? I mean, that's kind of like maybe the 11th or 12th commandment, thou shalt not kidnap. You know, it's probably covered in the steel thing. But kidnapping is a black and white issue. Anybody? But they went through this whole hour-long program and made it really gray, where you felt for the person that had done the kidnapping. You saw the hurt that they were going through and that there were all these components involved. And how many of you know? So I had this parable in my mind going, and God said, you kind of make that parable black and white. It's pretty black and white, it seems, isn't it? Rock, white, sand, black. So maybe I'd oversimplified it a little. And then God said, what's sand made out of? And I got to thinking. Well, rock is a solid thing, right? Solid, rock. Sand is like a mixture of dirt, rock, pebbles of all different varieties. Because I got to think in it Lowe's, because we're trying to redo a flower bed out front, and we got to put some sand in it, and you've got to pick like what quality or type of sand you want, because it changes based upon the component. And all of a sudden, I got real convicted, because there's areas where I think I'm kind of building my house on the rock. But in truth, there's rock in my sand. There's some truth, but I'm trying to mix components. I've mixed the components to make this mixture where I think my house will be comfortable because, you know, it's easy, it's close to the beach. I'm justified, oh, look, I have a house on the beach. But rock is solid and one. And he's challenging, know me better. Know what, so you can differentiate between rock and sand. Don't stop building on all these different components. Build on me. Know me better. Amen? Yes, amen? Now, what does Paul say? Paul says there's two things he wants us to know, doesn't he? Was it verse 19? No, it's earlier than that. 18, he says there's two things he wants us to know. The first thing he wants us to know is what? He says, you have an inheritance. Let the Spirit move on you for a minute. You have an inheritance. There's something that God has set aside for you. Verse 18, it doesn't just say it's an inheritance. It says it's a rich inheritance. And how many of you know that inheritance, what we think of as inheritance, when we think of inheritance, we think of what? Mainly money, right? Sometimes we think of maybe a nice house that's totally paid off that we don't have debt with, right? How many of you want your inheritance to be a bunch of debt or taxes? No, we think of inheritance as money, houses. Well, what do you think of as the inheritance God has for you? How much faith do you have for what that inheritance is? When you think of what God has for you, is that like a broken down car inheritance? Small, ratty house inheritance? Mansion inheritance? Country inheritance? You see, we have to remember Ephesians was written to Jews and Gentiles, but it was written in the Jewish context, right? So what was inheritance to the Jewish people? Inheritance to the Jewish people was typically land. But it wasn't just a piece of land. It was typically land that had been marked and in the family for literally hundreds of years. And it was usually marked off by boundary stones. And your job when you inherited that was you were to steward it. You didn't sell it and rush off and make a profit. You accepted it. You managed it. You were a steward of it. You improved it so that you could pass it down. That was your inheritance. Romans 8:17 says, "Now, therefore, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs to God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share his glory." Here's the really good thing in the whole deal today. We are heirs with Christ. And what is that inheritance that God gave to Christ? Everything he made, created, and has possession over. That's everything around us is destined for our inheritance. And what is Jesus' inheritance according to the Bible? It's us. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news for you or make you have a bad self-image. But if you inherit everything that God owns, has dominion over, and created, and Jesus inherits you, you have the much better side of that deal. But yet, he thought so much of what his inheritance was going to be in you, it goes back to he chose you, that he came and died for you to get that inheritance. He thought that highly of you. We are Christ's inheritance, amen? Yes. You know, and even this week it's come to me more when we realize that we have as an inheritance everything that God has possession over and everything he's created, it becomes a lot easier for me to be generous with what I say is mine. Becomes a lot easier for me to want to bless others. Becomes a lot easier for me to want to look out for other people and not just look out for myself, because I realize I'm drawing on his inheritance, not just what I have as a supply for myself. When as that concept comes more alive in me, you look for opportunities to be a blessing because you know, look what you've been blessed with. And the cool thing is if you look at verse 13, not only did he give us an inheritance, it says he left his Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Anybody here ever been on vacation? We were talking with Jim today. I'm a fan of vacation. I'm a fan of getting away with the family. It's fun. We cherish that time that we can get away. But how many have ever, when we book our vacations, what do you have to do? You send ahead a deposit guaranteeing that this is going to be yours. God's sent the Holy Spirit as a deposit into our lives as a guarantee of our inheritance. Go back on your own. I don't want to take the time today. Read through verse 9 through 13. He kind of references this cosmic tension. Because how many of you know, Garden of Eve started out perfect, right? Before we got people involved and they goofed it all up, right? Garden of Eden was perfect. Then you get over here, our destination, which is heaven, is perfect, right? And we're caught in this tension. Everything ain't perfect now. Anybody got a perfect life going on? If so, come take the microphone and, you know, we can have like a self-help seminar. But we're living in this cosmic tension of we've seen the promise and the destination of perfection and what we're to walk into, but we're still living in a world that's slightly crazy. I don't want to get into eschatology and how you all think the end is going to happen, but there are some things going on that make me wonder. So that we don't have a theological debate, let's all agree we're closer today than we were yesterday. Okay, so that's the book of Revelation broken down for you. We're closer today than we were yesterday, and we're moving toward that perfection and gaining our full inheritance. But He sent us the Spirit as a guarantee of what we have. So when we accept the Holy Spirit into our lives, what we do is we accept the deposit, the guarantee of our spiritual inheritance. Can you be audacious enough today to believe that? Can you be daring with me today to say, I don't understand all maybe that God has for me or all that I'm going to walk into. I don't even see how I'm going to get from here to there, but the Bible says it, so I believe it. I believe that God wants me to know Him, and I'm going to dive into knowing Him through the Spirit and walk into the inheritance He has for me, right? Second thing He says is we have power more than we can comprehend. Verse 19, and I want you to picture the setting He's written into this. How many know we got, like 5 or 6 church magazines where we talk about how to grow your church? Churches that grow quickly are heralded. We all want church growth, amen? We want people to, but how many know in this society, they were living in Ephesus under Roman rule. We talked a little bit about that last week. It was a very harsh rule. And what would normally happen is if a church really grew too fast, that meant they would gain the attention of the district leaders who would report it to Rome, and suddenly that church came under great persecution because they were trying to make sure there were nothing that could rise up and take Caesar. And so Ephesus, they say, was probably coming under some of that because they had grown so quickly, and they were probably at some point meeting in caves. Members of their church were probably being persecuted and killed because of how fast they'd grown. So he's writing into this, and he says in verse, when you see verse 19, it says, we have his incomparably great power to those of us, power that is the working of his mighty strength. And then he goes on to describe that power. You know, in Ephesus, it was also probably a very spiritually oppressive and spiritually harsh atmosphere. The community around there before the revival worshiped between 40 and 50 gods. So just think about all of the spiritual realm and oppression that was probably swirling around that. And he's writing to him, he says, you have power. And then he reminds them about who Jesus is. He says, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that seated him at the right hand of the Father, which signified it's given him authority, because the right hand is where the authority and influence comes from, right? And he's placed everything under his feet. How many know, we like to declare that, but writing to the church in Ephesus, that was a very, they understood that. They're writing into a Middle Eastern and Arab culture. And under your feet, showing someone the soles of your feet in that culture, it's like, I have contempt for you. It's an insult on the same level as maybe highway gestures. California hellos. Everybody get where we're going. He says, I've placed them under my feet. We all remember a few years ago when the Arab reporter took his shoe off and threw it at President Bush during the press conference. That's the ultimate insult in that culture, saying, I have power over you. You are under, I walk on you. He says that's the kind of power you possess over anything that seeks to rise up against you. And then he says he's head over everything. What if we live like this? What if struggles and things that come against us in our life, we said, no, the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. I'm seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. I have dominion over all spirits and principalities. They're under my feet. I not only don't pay attention to them, I have contempt for you trying to come against me because I know who I am. Would your week be different if you lived like that? Mine would. You know, I actually watched it again this morning. Last week I cried. This week I'll use props. Charismatic Preaching 101. We'll get that ready for. Anybody seen the show MythBusters? Anybody like it? We like it more at our house when they blow stuff up. That's kind of fun. Like, I wonder what this explosion will do, and you know, maybe they've been in town recently. You never know. I'm going to stay quiet on that. But I watched it again this morning. You know, how many of you have heard the legend that elephants are scared of mice? Does that make any sense to you? Why an elephant, like 4,000 to 6,000 pounds, would be afraid of a mouse? Does that make any sense to you? Well, so they decide on MythBusters, they're going to test this myth that elephants are afraid of mice. And so what they did was they went to this game reserve where they had like semi-controlled elephants, right? And so they have herd of elephants, feeding time. And they had a bowl with a mouse underneath it. And so here come the elephants charging for food, right? And about the time they get to it, they pull the bowl back, and underneath the bowl is a mouse. And those elephants stopped as quickly as Michael and Dara did when Julia popped up in the car. I mean, they slammed on the brakes. They, like, backwards tried to figure out a way to get around it. Elephants, scared. So then they like to test their, you know, if you've seen the show, they test it out well. They're like, well, maybe the bowl scared, like the quick pulling of the bowl scared the elephants. And if you go back and watch it, I'm saying bowl because it was actually a bowl covered in elephant poo. So the elephants wouldn't wonder what it looked natural to them. So they said maybe it was the bowl. And so they had bowl with no mouse underneath it. Put out food. Here come the elephants. Pull the bowl. They trample the bowl. Get to the food. So then they say, well, let's test it again. Elephants, bowl, mice scared. Doesn't make a lick of sense, does it? How many of you have seen that picture? Elephants, like up on, like circus elephants, up on their thing, crouching and hiding, and there's a little mouse down there. Is there something like that in Dumbo? I can't, yeah, okay. We've all seen that, right? Okay, so if we believe, we've agreed already previously, we're going to believe the Bible, we're going to believe what God says, and we're going to believe what he says about us, and if it says that we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he's placed everything under dominion, what must we look like to heaven? We're elephants. A little mouse comes in our way, and suddenly we're up on a stool, crouching and hiding, saying, oh my God, it's a mouse. What must we look like to heaven when they know they have all power? If they'll just step and squash the mouse, it's dead. But instead, we spend all our time up on the stool wondering about the mice. We're not eating. Yes. Hallelujah. We've been given all power in heaven. Yet we let ourselves get spooked by the smallest attack of the devil. The smallest attack of the devil. And please don't let me think. I know that in some of our lives and at different times, we have big attacks of the devil. And I'm not downplaying small, big. We're not measuring attacks. Let's not have like devil scheme envy. Well, he's attacking me bigger than you. I know you may have a little. Okay. That's not what I'm talking about. Let's not focus on that. But we've got all this power, and yet we get spooked so easily. We have something come against us, and we say, "Well, God, I didn't buy into this. I mean, look what's in front of me. Look what's standing between me and what you've called me to be. Look what And he says, just step on it. You know, we living out here in the country, you kind of occasionally have mice. I remember as a kid, my favorite thing when we'd get mice in the house was like just to see and hope, how bad would the trap obliterate them? You know, if they were just dead, that wasn't any fun. You wanted the bugging eyes, the blood out there. I'm a boy. You know, you wanted like the extra like hydraulic powered traps to just bam. You know, there's real drawbacks to having the dad I have. I wouldn't throw this in if you weren't here. No, I'm just playing. But, you know, one of the greatest things that I've gotten to do, we got to go on an African safari just before I turned 10. And, you know, so we're going through the bush, we're in our van, and, you know, if you really think about the animals out there in the van, it's really the height of stupidity. You know, let's drive this open-air van around, surely the lions won't jump in. No. No. But we drove up on a herd of elephants. And they were all out in the bush. They estimated there were probably 60 to 70 of them in this herd. And then there was one that stood out from the herd, a big male, big tusk. And, you know, we were there with another van, and as we drove away from, you know, we got to take great pictures, see him up close in the wild, everything from huge to down to little bitty newborn babies. But there was this one standing guard. And as the two vans left, we left on opposite sides, which didn't make Big Dad too happy. And he began to kind of rear up, and he began to trumpet his snout and make all, you know, he was warning us, basically. You had this elephant who, if he decided to, could have caught us, trampled us, and never known we were there. Yet if, you know, if I'd have been smart, I'd have taken a mouse with me. And as he charged, I would have just dangled it out in front of him. We've got to start living like elephants, not like mice. Don't be afraid of the elephants or the mice. The power we have because he's given it to us as sons. Yet we spend most of our life on the stool. I want you to ask yourself today, what's keeping you on the stool? Is it the economy? Sickness? Kids aren't responding to God the way you want them to? What's keeping you up on the stool? Can you be audacious enough today to believe the Bible with me? Believe that you have an inheritance, and that inheritance gives you power. You know, I love God a bunch. I'm learning to love him more. And I'm passionate about who he is and discovering him and knowing him better, just like Paul wants us to. But I got convicted this week, you know, are we really charging hell with our hair on fire? Are we really serious about reclaiming God's sons? Or are we kind of crouching like an elephant with a water pistol and kind of shooting from afar, saying, I hope I hit it? You know, I want to charge into heaven. Yes. I don't want to try to sneak past the devil without him noticing me so I can sneak and limp into heaven. I want to charge my way. I want God to be proud of who I am. Yes. Proud of what I'm allowing him to do in my life. Amen? This affected me a lot this week when I asked, how is heaven watching me live for God? These great forefathers who were, say, Stephen, who was stoned and sang praises while he was being stoned, or Paul, who endured all kinds of afflictions. I read this week that probably by the end of his life, you know, we write that, or that he wrote, you know, I don't look real good, I'm not real. He was probably, because of all the beatings, the shipwrecks, the prison, he was probably fairly deformed from the beatings he'd taken. Because of his love for God. How are people like that watching us live for God? I got pretty convicted, and I'm not trying to convict you. I'm trying to say, let the Spirit move in you. How is heaven watching you live for God? How is heaven watching you around your friends represent who Christ is? How is heaven watching you at work represent who Christ is? You know, sometimes we just need to refuse to live as a victim. And we see the mouse, and we become so focused on the mouse, and, well, I can't get the food, because instead of being the victor and taking dominion over the mouse. Yes, yes, yes. Just refuse to be scared by the mouse anymore. Yes, yes. Refuse to tell God, God, I didn't sign up for this. This is too hard. I'd do it, but. Was Pastor Danny Fisher who preached the message a long time ago, get the butt out. You've been given an inheritance. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Let the Spirit speak that into your spirit today. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And let me, in a word of caution, making the choice today to believe that will not automatically generate an easy life for you. In fact, in some cases, it may generate a season of a harder life, because the devil may say, you made the decision, how sure are you of it? Make the decision today to know him better and allow him to help you through the Spirit walk into your inheritance and power. Amen? Yes. Amen? It means you get off the stool and you crush whatever mice are in your life. It means you put to death the old man. You go through the pain of the death of the old man, so the new man, capable of walking in the power of the resurrection, emerges. You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 23. Says the rod and his staff, they comfort us. And they also lead us out of the valleys. I wish that we could rewrite Psalm 23 and said, yea, though he leads me around the valleys of the shadow of death. Anybody would rather go around the valleys? Let me just make it easy for you. There will be valleys in your life. But you don't have to take up residence in the valleys. If you have today, I invite you, take up your tent pegs and say, I'm not a resident in the valley anymore. He's given me an inheritance. Just like the children of Israel, they had a promised land that they had to walk into. He's given you a promised land, and some of us have taken up residence in the desert. Take up your tent pegs. I want to read this over you. I'd like the worship team to come. If you need prayer after this, if you need to know Christ, if you haven't become a son, then there'll be people here that can pray with you. If you want prayer for sickness or anything you need prayer for, there'll be people that can pray with you. But I want to invite all of us to pray and really seal the deal today. I believe what the Word says about me. I believe that I have an inheritance, and I believe that he's called me to walk in power. And when we make the decision as a church to really grab hold and believe that, I want to read this over you as the worship team, maybe, Josh, you want to do maybe here in your presence again, something like that. Because I want us to personalize this scripture today. I want you to pray it over your family. I want you to pray it. I'm going to pray it over our church. I want us to personalize it. Because I believe God has great things for us to walk into. And I am so thankful for what we've seen of God manifested in our lives, in our church, in our families. But I believe there's so much more that he's called us into. Do you believe that today? Let me read this over you. Music, go ahead and get playing. It said, for this reason, ever since I heard about the family of faith and your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give the family of faith a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that that church, my people, may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, in order that they may know the hope to which he has called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for the family of faith that believes in him. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in 2010. And God placed all things under their feet, and he appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God, I thank you today. God, not only did you choose us, God, you, from before the beginning of time, you predestined us for adoption into your family. And God, you've lavished us with wave after wave of grace. God, grace that knocks us down off our feet that we can't comprehend. And God, because of what you've done for us, because of your vision and your love for us, God, as we accept you through the Spirit, we walk into an inheritance as sons. And God, that inheritance comes with the power of your name. So today, God, we appropriate the power of your name over our lives, over our family, over our church. God, we say that power is far above anything that can stand against us. God, that power is far above any sickness that wants to touch our bodies. That power is far above any scheme of the devil that would seek to pull us away from you. That power is far above anything that would keep us from walking into all that you have for us. And God, I thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth as a deposit and a guarantee of that inheritance. And so today, God, we appropriate the power of the Spirit in our lives. And God, we say, we believe your word. God, we say, forgive us where we walked in doubt, where we've let the lies of the enemy over who we are and what you want us to be creep into our lives. Today, we say, none of that matters. We squash the mouse. We believe your word over our lives. We believe that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us. There's no magic words we can say to get you to release it. There's no acts we can do to gain your approval. It dwells within us by the Spirit. And today, God, we say fresh and anew, we believe. The promises and the words you've given over our lives are yes and amen. So if you need prayer as we sing and we worship, come and let somebody pray with you. Michael, I don't know if you want to pray with any youth kids that come. Elders, you guys can be available to pray. If you don't need prayer for something with part of our ministry team today, then I want you to, in your own heart as we sing and we worship, make that commitment afresh and anew. I believe the word of the Lord over my life. Because if you don't make the commitment to believe, you'll never know him better. You'll always stay at the arm's distance you are, or where you are. You have to make the commitment. To believe what he says means you'll allow yourself to know him better. And maybe it requires a new level of trust that you haven't yet had. And he's looking down today and he's saying, trust me. Maybe you've been let down in the past by people, situations, whatever. He's saying, trust me. He's saying, believe in me again. Maybe you've had situations, schemes of the devil that have disappointed you and doubted you, caused you to doubt what God said over you. His promises are yes and amen. begin to speak that over your life as we worship. The promises that God has spoken over my life, over my family, over my marriage, over my job are yes and amen. As we begin to worship, seal the deal today. Last week we sealed the sons. This week seal, I believe the word of God. And I'm walking into my full inheritance and the power of God that comes through my life as a result of that. Amen? Let's worship together.
Found in your hands, fullness of joy, every
So if you need prayer, just come right now.